Bibles tonight, and we're going to go to several passages of Scripture, but first of all, go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're just going to look at four or five Scriptures and then take off, and Karen and I got in an argument on the way to church about this, and I'm just kidding. I told Karen, I said, wouldn't it be good? I'm going to preach on marriage tonight. Me and you have a real knockdown drag out on the way here. That'd be real good, wouldn't it? But anyway, she told me to shut up, and I shut up, and it's all right. No, I'm honest with you. I thought a lot about this. Be honest with you. And this, I'm not joking now. Karen and I will be married 40 years this June. And I don't know much about marriage. I mean, I could say all this stuff. But to be truthful with you, only God has kept us together. You can hear all the preaching you want to hear, and you can go on this deal, and you can go to that deal. But if the mercy of God doesn't keep you together, I don't know what can. And actually, the older I get and the further I go, the less I feel like I know. And so here's the deal. I'm going to preach this message, and God's word is what counts. It's not what I think or experience or nothing else. It's just God's word. And I just want to be an encouragement to you, because on our Bible class lesson, we're talking about this subject of meekness. I will say this, as I've gotten older and look back on it and look at the situation, that meekness is probably one of the most powerful things that can keep your marriage together and keep it at least enjoyable and so forth like that. And if there's not meekness in your marriage, there's going to be a lot of weakness in your marriage. We said this morning that meekness is controlled strength. It has a gentleness about it. It doesn't demand its way. It's got forbearance in it. And it's yielding its rights. Now, I'm going to preach for a little while tonight, and then I may get into a motive where... Now, don't embarrass your spouse, okay? Don't do it right here. Don't get in a situation where when you're driving home, your husband says, "Why did you say that?" Okay, don't do that. You're supposed to laugh at that. Or Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1, everybody there say amen. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness." God says we're to walk with meekness. Surely, we ought to walk in our marriages in meekness. I want you to go to 1 Peter, or go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's a big chapter. We're going to come back to it a little while on an area of meekness that's needed in the Bible. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 33 is where I'll be reading at, in verse 34. "But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." I'd like for you to underline that phrase, "please his wife." Please his wife. You know, I believe we ought to try the best we can to please our wife as husbands. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Verse number 34, "There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she that is married," that's almost a repetition of the verse up there, "careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband." Karen and I have had a few times, it's not been too awful bad, that we've had a little go-arounds. And, you know, we maybe get into it about something. I've heard her say this a few times. She said, "Reggie, all I've tried to do is just please you. You know, be pleasing for you." That's scriptural. You know, sometimes we make people feel like there's no way you can please us. There's nothing you can do that pleases me, or we give them the attitude of that. But a good attitude in the marriage is to want to please one another. And in turning your Bible about this thing of marriage and meekness, go to 1 Peter chapter 3 now. 1 Peter chapter 3. I pray that God will get in. If God don't get in this thing, it won't be worth a dime to you. 1 Peter chapter 3. The Bible said, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may... without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives." And verse number 2, "While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. There it is. There's probably no greater passage of scripture for women in the Bible than this passage right here. And there's so much in it. It's loaded with great truths. And I don't want to go into all those tonight, but I want to talk about this ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. Verse number 5 says, "For after this manner," after what manner? "A meek and a quiet spirit, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Lord, help us tonight to feed the flock of God. And I pray, Lord, for the marriages of this church, that God, they'd be strong and vibrant, vital, godly, enjoyable, a blessing, an example. And Lord, I pray tonight that you'd help us all to realize that there is an unreal attack from hell itself against our marriages. Help us, God, to take heed to your word, to humble ourselves, and Lord, to be meek and practice meekness in our marriages. In Jesus' name, for your glory, amen. Amen. Someone has said that marriage is God's masterpiece, and that's the truth. It really is. Genesis started out with a wedding, Adam and Eve. Revelation is going to end with a wedding, Christ and the church. Marriage is a key, critical institution of humanity, of God's creation. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about marriage, and it's a picture of Christ and the church. Marriage is oneness according to Jesus Christ. The two shall be one. Marriage is a covenant according to Malachi chapter 2. It's not a contract. It's a covenant. And we'll get into that in just a little while. Marriage is defined only by God. God is the one who defines marriage. Nobody else has a right to define marriage. God not only defined marriage, but God designed marriage. Nobody else has a right to design it. Nobody else has a right to define it. And marriage is designed. And it's, by the way, is male and female. It is woman and man. And just as Satan has tried to pervert creation itself with evolution, you and I are now seeing the ultimate perversion in that he's trying to destroy the concept, the biblical concept of marriage. Marriage is foundational to a civilized society. You cannot have and will not have, and by the way, that's what the chaos and the chaoticness of this whole country has a lot to do with, the destruction of the foundational marriage principle in Scripture. If you're going to have a moral order, you need marriage. If you're going to have a successful home, you need marriage. If you're going to have children who understand why they're here and what their purpose in life is, you need godly marriages. But marriage is a sanctuary, and I'm glad for that. I'm glad tonight that Karen and I can go home, and we can be together, and we can lay down in bed together and visit and talk together. We can get up in the morning, and it's a sanctuary. I love marriage just for the fact that it's a sanctuary where there's that thing that God designed like that. And so all those things being said, it's no wonder that marriage is under such attack, that it's hated and despised by Satan. As I said, creation is attacked. Marriage is attacked. All these foundational things in Genesis, the home, the husband, the wife, and so forth. But one way that I've noticed over the years, now a man called me this evening before church. I'm not sure what state it was, but I believe it was in the Carolinas somewhere. I'm not sure. He said, "Reg, I called you a year ago," and he said, "I've got marital problems." He said, "I've got to go to court this week." And he's got for domestic violence, and he's got a restraining order on him and all kinds of stuff, and just crazy, all kinds of problems. And they're everywhere. And I said to myself, you know, we think, well, we don't need to preach on marriage. But folks, I tell you, the courts are full of it. The jailhouses are full of marriage problems. Churches full of marriage problems. School teachers are dealing with marriage problems. And I just want to encourage us all tonight about this one little area in marriage about meekness. It affects other areas of life too. But marriage without meekness is a marriage that's full of weakness. And so I will hope tonight that we'll strengthen this our marriages with this message. I look back at myself, and I'm going to be honest with you, as I've studied on this and I've been meditating on this week, and man, I don't know about you all, but this morning, I've heard that message before this morning, but I'm telling you, I got under conviction sitting there. And I especially got under conviction as your pastor sitting there, because I know, and nobody has to tell me, I have preached with a spirit of anger at times. Down in my heart, I don't mean to. I don't really have that, you know. But here's what I'm getting to. I also know that in our marriage, Karen and I's marriage, she's been far more meek than I have been. Now, there's a certain element in that the husband is the head of the wife and he's the leader of the home and so forth. And there probably may be a more due area of meekness on the wife's side. But I'll tell you one thing. I realize, Brother Phil, that as I look back at my life, I wished I'd have been a little more meek. I wished I'd have been a little more gentle. I wished I'd have been a little more kind. And I'm praying, God help us in this church, and I want to be an example to those. Now, about marriage, when a couple enters into marriage, they're enrolling into a classroom for the rest of their life of meekness. It's a classroom of meekness. The marriage relationship, it requires that each partner start yielding their personal rights, allowing God to accomplish His purposes through their life by learning to yield to one another. Now, I said tonight this, that marriage is not a contract. Marriage is a covenant. And that's real important. Covenants are based on trust between two parties. Contracts are based on mistrust. The very evidence of a contract is the idea that you cannot trust this person, so we're going to make a contract. But the Bible tells us in Malachi chapter 2, and it says this, it says, And this ye have done, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. And I read that and I think, how many times have I seen men and women both weeping and crying at an altar over a marriage situation? Now, this fellow this evening talked to me and he said, Reggie, I said, well, did you beat on your wife? No, but he said, I was unfaithful to her. I said, I want to tell you something. You can't do that and expect things to go good. I said, you're going to have all kinds of problems. I said, my advice to you, go in there at that judge with an humble spirit and you tell the truth no matter what he asks you. You tell the truth. You tell it like it is. You admit to him that you have failed as a husband. You admit to him that you're the reason he's even got to be putting up with you today. And you just be totally honest and totally humble and ask for the court's mercy and tell him that you're asking God to change your heart. That's the only thing I know. You're so deep in the cesspool right now. I don't know. I can't tell you how to get out of this thing. You can't see your kids. You can't see your wife. I said, your wife's, you know, sure she's upset with you not being faithful. But here's what I'm saying. That if we would get back to the idea that a marriage is not a contract, it's a covenant instead of a contract, we'd be wise. I've seen people that, just like the Bible said, they're weeping, covering the altar of the Lord with tears. I've had guys come to me repeatedly over the years, Reggie, I'll tell you what, could you help get my marriage back together? You know, there it is. And God's saying, hey, I'm not interested in your tears. I'm not going to hear your tears. You're crying. Why? And here's why. He said, because you've been treacherous to the wife of your youth. You weren't faithful. You didn't do her right. You didn't treat her right. You didn't love her like Christ loved the church. And it could be, and of course it can be various degrees. But also a covenant is based on unlimited responsibility, whereas a contract is based on limited responsibility. A covenant can only be voided by the death of one party, but a contract can be mutually dissolved by mutual consent. And that's why we need to get our definition. If we're going to have meekness in marriage, we first of all need to get our definition of marriage back down like the Bible says it is, that it's a covenant, and define that. Now, you say, Reggie, what are our covenants? Covenants are defined or established by God, and you go back in the Bible and they're the most binding agreements that you have in Scripture. When we talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're talking about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is a covenant relationship, and it's based upon these eternal truths. Now, here tonight, this is one of the things that helped me understand the doctrine of salvation. You see, it's based on trust between both parties. But whenever God, here's what Jesus, how many of you died with Jesus on the cross? Jesus went alone. Now, I'll take you back to Genesis chapter 15. And God told Abraham, he said, you take those birds and those animals and you split them up, you cut them up, and you lay them on each side. And what you did was, and right here is a center aisle, right down this church house. And you know this, that when a couple gets married, they're going to come, come down that aisle, that is a biblical picture of the sacrifice on each side of that aisle of her family and of his family. And so Abraham's got this covenant that God's going to make with him, all right? Now here's the deal. Abraham waits and waits upon God, and he's even driving the birds away from this sacrifice. And he drives them away, and God never shows up until he finally, a deep sleep falls on him, and then God shows up. And God goes through that on his own, and God makes the covenant. Now, I'm going to tell you this. There are conditional covenants in the Old Testament, and there's unconditional covenants. But the covenant of salvation that Jesus Christ, by the way, it was darkness, and he was in a deep sleep. Jesus Christ, when he went on the cross, that was a picture of him dying for us in that covenant for us, and he did it on his own. It's an unconditional covenant. You don't walk up to God today and say, I'm out of this thing. You're not out of this thing. Amen. You listen to me tonight. The reason that salvation is eternal is because it is a covenantal relationship with Jesus Christ that Christ went through, and it's dependent upon Jesus Christ, not you or I. You need to understand that. That's the nature of the covenant. This is the same thing. Here's what I'm going to say to you tonight. This is why you can go back and find judicial cases in American history where judges wrote cases that because marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, because marriage is a covenantal relationship, that it is in what they would call it indissoluble. In other words, can't be separated. Now, there's some wild stuff in the Bible, and I'm going to be honest with you. I do not know of one preacher in America that truly preaches the whole truth about what the Bible says about marriage. And I'm going to tell you why, because it's tough to do it in this culture. It's really, really tough to do it. But I'm including myself. But I sometimes wonder, he's talking about standing before God. Let me just tell you something. If we believe that our marriages, if it's fine for our marriages to dissolve, then we also should believe that we can lose our salvation and that our covenant relationship with God can be dissolved. I want to ask how many of you tonight, since you were, quote, wed to Christ in salvation, betrothed to Christ in salvation, how many of you have not been unfaithful to him? Has Christ dropped you? Has he filed for a divorce? He hasn't. And this is what bothers me about marrying people. You'll say, listen, until death do you part? And they'll say yes. And I add now in my vows, you promise to never divorce this person for any reason. And I mean, people's eyeballs will pop out of the congregation if they're not used to that. And they'll say, oh my God, she just didn't say that. Well, they've already said it when they said until death do us part. Yeah. And let me tell you something. If it's no wonder people believe they lose the salvation so much, because they believe that the covenant relationship of marriage doesn't amount to anything. I'm telling you, they're combined together. Covenants were established for that legal binding relationship between parties, and our covenant is between the Lord and us, and it's dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what he said in the next verse. He said, did he not make one? It's all right. He said, you've dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion, the wife of thy covenant. That's what he said, the wife of thy covenant, all right? He said, and did he not make one? And Jesus takes that in the New Testament. He said, yet had he the residue of the Spirit. Now, this is something powerful, and I'm not going to park here much tonight, but I will tell you this, that this passage of Scripture teaches that when you marry somebody, the Holy Spirit of God does a spiritual work in making one. Now, listen, I'm married, and I know a little bit about what I'm talking about. There is a spirit between Karen and I that is not, I do not have that spiritual relationship with anybody else in this world. Yes, that's right. Yeah. And this is where we're missing it. And we need to understand that the Holy Spirit of God, it's not a light, marriage is not a light thing. A wedding is not a light thing. God, we call it holy matrimony. God making one. It is serious, serious business. Okay, I'm actually getting a little bit off on something. But here's, I want to throw something at you. Wild. The next phrase says what? He gets question mark. Did he not make one? And wherefore one? Why did he make one? That he might seek a godly seed. Now here's the deal. Go back to Genesis. The seed. Why is Satan so after our marriages? To destroy everything that God has designed, that God has created. And I'm going to tell you something. I do not know of anything that's harder for young people to conquer than the bitterness of a broken home. I don't know if anything's harder for them to overcome. It takes the grace of God. And Satan is attacking and he's after that godly seed. Now, as I said, I don't want to get into a lot of things that we couldn't tonight, but this is, I just want to say this. When a couple comes down that aisle, when that Old Testament covenant deal came in, what the parties were doing is dying to themselves. And that's what Jesus Christ did, wasn't it? Didn't he die? He died to everything. You and I, and when that party comes down, they're dying to these other things, and they start living unto each other. Now, here's where the meekness starts coming in. Dying to themselves, dying to other people, and living in light of the joy and blessing and pleasing of that other person. That's the whole idea, and that's why it comes down the middle, and it's a picture of dying to all those, dying to mom and dad, dying to brothers and sisters, dying to other friends, dying to all this stuff, and coming together as one. So, each marriage partner has to, at that point, and this is what starts out in marriage, start yielding their rights to the other. And so we're going to look at some things tonight about what we would yield in rights to each other. And well, the first thing that has to be yielded is parental, and I don't know how to call it, maybe a parental, your parental connection. Jesus, it's interesting how the Bible says about the husband should leave his father and mother and cleave unto them. Now, this is stupid to say, but one of the first things I remember Karen and I having a little discussion, it wasn't real sweet, in our marriage was, we came home one night. Now, when she married me, our family is, you know, our family was real close, and, you know, we got together a lot and all this kind of stuff. And my brothers and I, we'd just visited all the time. And a lot of stuff would be coming up for discussion. And it came out one night, and Karen told me, she says, Reggie, I just feel like that you put more emphasis and more care and more weight on what your brothers think, or maybe your mom and dad thinks, than you do what I think. And I'm going to tell you something, that's something that I should have yielded up, and I should have, and she wasn't mean about or anything like that. She just was, you know, let me know, because what was happening was she was feeling like, I'm your wife, but you're putting more weight and more interest in what they say and so forth. And you're not talking to me about these things like you're talking to them. And so those are one of the first things that we need to yield. When you get married, you need to yield. I'm going to tell you something. I love my dad and I love his counsel. And there's a lot of friends I've got in my folk stuff, but I'm going to be honest with you. The person I need to listen to the closest outside of God is sitting right over yonder, my wife. And so we need to make sure that our parental situation, the Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So we're going to look at some things tonight here, and that is about making decisions. You know, before I got married, I was just kind of used to just doing what I wanted to do and when I wanted to do it. You get married, you have to yield that up, right? You just don't go do what you want to do. And here's just what I would say is never put more emphasis or weight on your parents' counsel or somebody else's counsel or the pastor's counsel than you do your spouse's counsel. And this will only get back to sin. I've preached this for years here. Do not ever say, well, I went and talked to Brother Reggie, and most of you women know that I don't want you coming to me. I mean, I want you, you're welcome to come to Karen and I, but I want you to come through Karen. I don't want a situation where, here's what I don't want. I don't want to get between you and your husband. I don't want you talking to me about things that you don't talk to your husband about. I flat out don't want it. You say, well, my husband's not walking with God. I'm sorry. Can't help that. He's still your husband. Amen. I am not going to weaken the marriages of this church up by acting like I'm Mr. Spiritual and I'm Mr. Know-It-All, and you can come and ask me, and your husband's a dummy. That's the stupidest thing a pastor can ever do. And yet pastors do that kind of stuff by making them feel like I'm the big counselor guy. You need to come talk to me. And I know that probably some of you have said, Reggie, who can I talk to? And that's why I've always tried to say, well, call Karen and then you can talk to Karen and I, something like that. I'm always uneasy when a lady wants to talk and she doesn't have her husband. That bothers me. It really does. And so I just encourage you, no matter what your situation is, keep that communication open. One of the best ways to fix some things that may be wrong is saying, you know what, honey? Reggie may know a little bit, but he ain't my husband. You are. And I'm going to talk to you. Amen. That's right. Another thing we might need to yield our rights to is not just parental and family advice and family counsel and so forth. And that's not to say that we shouldn't get that. It's just don't put that much weight on it. Is outside friendships. Let me tell you something. When I married Karen, the rest of them had to go. Cleave thee only unto her. You know, and I just want to encourage us tonight this, that husband and wife ought to be the best friends in the world. Amen? They ought to be the best friends in the world. And no other friendship ought to supersede or interfere with that friendship. And I'm going to tell you something right now. I don't go for this stuff. When I see ladies that they got, they just giggle and laugh and have a big time with their girlfriend, lady friend, but with their husband, they're all sold up. Don't have no fun. I don't like that. Something wrong there. Something wrong there. And that works the other way with us guys. Oh, if we just laugh and slap and have a big time, we just one time, we had a big time visiting here at church, but we got in the car and we just drive home like this. We don't have any fun. We don't have any, you know, we don't have any thrill or excitement about talking to our wife. I'm asking you this tonight. You need to yield that. Them other friendships got to go. I had a few buddies I run around with. You know what, Terry? They just kind of faded off in the sunset somewhere. I don't know where they went to, but I married Karen. She's my best friend. Your spouse ought to be your best friend. You need to yield that stuff. You say, well, Reggie, I'll tell you what, man, we like to go coon hunting. I want to tell you something. Why don't you shoot that coon dog and save your marriage? Amen? Amen. Shoot that coon hound and save your marriage. Oh, you say, I tell you what, me and my girlfriend's got a bowling league. I tell you, that's another thing. You know, throw that bowling ball in the sewer lagoon and save your marriage. Spend time with the husband. Can I tell you something right now? Life's going by real, real fast. I'm going to spend all the time I can spend with her because it's going to spin by and I don't even know that I got another day with her. And I'm not going to sacrifice that for some doofy friendships out here going out and doing things. Well, I want to please her. Amen. I'll spend time with her. You can ask her. This one thing she can't deny. I tell her, I married you because I want to be with you. If I hadn't wanted to be with you, I wouldn't have married you. Amen. That's exactly right. And I'll tell you what, be the best friend to your spouse. I'm going to tell you what, don't let other people come in and be your best buddies and spend time with them and doing this with them and doing that with them. Spend it with your husband. Spend it with your wife. I'm fixing to get excited now. I'm going to walk on top of them. You know, I'm trying to be real nice and polite tonight. And then the third thing is this, is yield your right to time. Yield your right to time in this meekness thing. And you say, Reggie, what do I mean by that? Well, my time is her time. I mean, it really is. We're one. And this thing of, you know, you can live in the same house and not live in the same house. I mean, I remember Brother Ronnie Simpson talking about one time, the guy coming in, you know, and he grabs his paper and sits down, you know, and then he turns the TV on and she walks over finally and she turns the TV off and, you know, what do you want? I'm telling you something, you walk in the house and you don't, I'm kind of big on this and I probably don't know that I'll do it or not. Karen could say, probably not. She may go home and say, Reggie, you're guilty. What you're preaching on? But I'm going to tell you something. I believe when you come home, you just don't walk through the house. You don't act like they're not there. You get home, you walk over to them, you turn them around, you slap a big kiss on them. Right? Amen. You bunch of duds. I'm serious with you. You know another thing, I'm going to tell you ladies may not like this, but your husband comes home, you're over in the sink and you're just doing your little deal and you think you've really done your duty because you're fixing supper and you wore clothes today. Can I tell you something? He got his mind on more than washing dishes and dirty clothes. And you know what it means something to him? If you just turn around and give him a big old hug and a kiss, throw your leg around him. Say, I've been waiting on you all day long, you good looking rascal. Lie like a dog to him, amen? But make him think he's something you're glad to see. I want to tell you something. You say, well, this stuff dies gradually. It don't happen overnight. It just gradually wilts away. Yeah, I know. You're in there on your computer and your wife went to bed 3 hours ago and you're in there doing your deal. That's stupid. Oh, I know you women, he's went to bed 3 hours ago, but you're up there doing your deal. You know something, he's going to die, and what are you going to do? Sit up there the rest of your life? You say, well, bless God, thank God, Greyhound, he's gone. Well, what are you telling your spouse? Hey, what are you telling your spouse when you stay up all night long? What are you telling your spouse? I do not want to spend time with you. Go to sleep. I hope you're asleep by the time I come to bed. That's what you're telling them. And if you don't think Satan won't have a visit with your spouse, time. You say, man, I need to get this stuff done. Yield it. Yield it. I don't know. This ain't preaching, I guess. I don't know what it is. Rabbit trails. John, be careful. If you're not careful, what you're saying is, I don't need you. I don't need to spend time with you. It doesn't matter to me. And I tell you, that ain't true. I need Karen. We need each other. Amen. I'll tell you right now, the truth about it is, we need each other more than we ever needed each other. We got about 13 grandkids running around. Those grandkids need to see a grandma and a grandpa loves each other. Amen. They do. Their whole image about marriage and everything is not just in their mom and daddy, but in what grandma and grandpa are doing and how they're living and so forth. And I'm just saying, you know, spend time with each other. And I could preach all kinds of hypocritical stuff that I don't do, and I'm not going to do that. But anyway, you're right to your hobbies. As I said, you know, shoot that coon dog, get to the house. I mean, tell you the truth, guys used to go out and they'd have fox hunts, you know, and cows and stuff, you know, and just be gone and on and gone and stuff like that. And I don't understand that. Listen, if you have to be gone, that's one thing. But if you don't have to be gone, that's another thing. And I will say this, you know, I will say this, that it's okay to buy a new tractor and it's okay to buy a new four-wheeler. But now them sewing machines and all that stuff and refrigerators and washers and dryers, they're not needed. I'm telling you what, I've had some really deals with appliances. I'm telling you, I've had some real deals with appliances. Y'all remember, don't you, when I bought the serger, don't you? Spent $1,600 on a stupid serger and didn't even know what the thing done. My daughter, I asked my girls, what's your mama want for Christmas? She wants a serger, Daddy. She wants a serger. So I go to Springfield. They told me where to go. Said she wants a baby lock serger. I'm like, what is this? So I thought, I'll go get her one. I go up there and I said, I need a baby lock serger. Which one do you want? I want a good one. I want a real good one. Yeah, okay. Yeah, that'll be fun. How much is it? $1,600 something dollars. And I'm serious with you. I turned around and said, I don't need the thing. I turned around and headed toward the door, and this is an honest God's truth. I got halfway through that door and the Holy Ghost said, if that had been a John Deere tractor, it'd have been all right, wouldn't it? And she's born you 4, 5, 6 children. And raised them and changed their diapers and home educated them and sewed your clothes together and you can't buy it. And she loves to sew and you can't spend $1,600 on a surgery. But I said, Lord, it's $1,600. I'll tell you the truth, I had a warfare right there. But I finally throwed up the white flag, went back and I said, I guess wrap the thing up. I was real happy about it. You know? But once I did it, the joy of the Lord filled my heart. I was so proud of myself. And couldn't wait for Christmas to get here, you know. And then I had a little deal here a while back. Here, this has been 3 or 4 years ago. I asked some of the girls, what's Mama need? She wants a new refrigerator. Mama, she needs a new refrigerator. Which one she want? I don't even know what she like. Oh, I know what she wants. Daddy, we can show you in the catalog. So they show me in the catalog. I order a refrigerator. And I think it's about, I don't know, it's pretty high. Refrigerators ain't cheap. Now, I sell them at the sales for $75 and $100 and a quarter. And I wanted to get one of those, you know. Well, anyway, I ordered this refrigerator. It's Christmas Eve. I'm so excited, Brother Bradley. I'm so excited. Now, you're going to learn something right here. Karen, plug your ears up. And so, it's Christmas morning. The kid's all there. And I had it fixed up, Brother Ralph, where it's going to deliver it Christmas morning. Whoa. I said, she is going to jump up and down. She's going to holler hallelujah, glory to God, run and kiss me and jump up me. And ain't no telling what she'll do right here in front of all these kids. That truck pulled up. They got it out. It's coming down the sidewalk. They bring it up her and set it. She kind of looks at that. She went back to cooking Christmas dinner. Now, she don't probably feel that way about it, but see, that's the way it came across me. You want to be real careful. I'm going to tell you something. Well, I wish you had to preach. And did you know the devil got inside me on that? And I mean, like the devil said, she don't care. It don't mean nothing to her. You're out there and, you know, spend that money. It don't mean anything to her. Now, this is why it's important to yield your rights. And here's where we're really going to get to it. You know what my problem, you know how come I didn't enjoy Christmas much that morning for quite a while? Because I thought I had a right for her to really express how great a husband I was and to really put on the show what a great husband I was to all the kids and grandkids. Finally got my chance to, maybe they could see I'm a good husband. And when she didn't do that, I didn't yield my right. You know what happens when you don't yield your right? You're all blowed up. And this is where it really gets to it. Because the truth about it is, she's not like I am. She's appreciative. She just doesn't go crazy about it. She just doesn't run and dance and jump. How many's ever heard her shout hallelujah and run up? I mean, how many would love to see the day when Karen jumped up, throwed her hands in the air and said, hallelujah, glory to God. Can anybody, you'd like to see that, Jackson, wouldn't you? Jackson would like to see that, Karen. She's not made that way. That ain't her way. And I have to yield my rights to that. And just like she has to yield my rights to how crazy and goofy I am. Have you ever thought how embarrassing it would be to have your husband up saying the things I'm saying from the pulpit? Can you imagine if I didn't have a wife that was... There's steam coming out her ears. No. Can you imagine that you wives, some of you get up here and I say the things I said and you're so mad you wouldn't talk to your husband till the next Sunday. Anyway, rights to hobbies, rights to stuff you want to do, and so forth. Be careful about that. Now, here's a big one. And take your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is a big one. To kill your marriage deader than a doornail. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I do not know anywhere in the world you could buy 42... books on marriage never get what God has. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, now verse number 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, likewise also the wife and the husband, for the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan, and when you read in your Bible where Satan comes on the scene, you better throw up the deal and say, I better pay attention right here. This is where more marriages are ruined right here, and it's in the area of meekness right here, and it's called due benevolence. And it has to do with physical affection. Yielding your right. Either way. That's what the Bible. I ain't going to go in detail about it. I preached a complete message on this one time. Kids all went downstairs. I preached the entire message on it. But I'll promise you this. That it takes meekness. And we have to have meekness. And I'm going to tell you something. By the way, this is one of the areas greatest fears of wife. Is that they'll be displaced. Or that or something of that nature. And in yielding in this area is so important, being one to please one another, considering one another, having due benevolence one to the other about this. Big, big, big issue. And if you don't have meekness in this area, it's going to cause you lots and lots and lots of trouble. I mean, it's going to be a big issue. It is all over the country. And I'm not going to go into much more of that tonight other than to say that you better watch this and you better have meekness right here. It'll get you. And another one is the right to be loved. Husbands, love your wives, but what happens when we don't love our wife like we ought to? I can tell you this flat out tonight. They know he's joking around about it. I have not loved Karen like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, Brother Jeremy. I just hadn't done it. And you know what that's made her have to do? She has to yield that right a lot of times. I'm not everything I'm sure she dreamed of when she was a young girl. I'm not everything that she hoped for when we got married. She's had to yield that right. We have to yield that to each other. And the same thing about husbands, wives, obey your husbands, reverence your husbands and so forth. I doubt if there's a wife here that's reverenced and obeyed and been everything you ought to be all the time. We have to yield those rights one to another and just say, you know what? It can't always be like I wanted it to be, and I just have to yield that right. I don't have a right to be expected. Now I'm going to give you in a practical way. I will say this tonight and try to cut this down. It's easier for me to see rights as a pastor that I can yield than it is rights in a marriage. But I'm going to just show you some of the things. I do not have a right for people to come and hear me preach. I do not have a right for people to be appreciative or to enjoy or act like they got good out of the message. I don't. I don't have a right for people to be faithful. God does, but I don't. I don't have a right for people to appreciate me or anything. I'm going to tell you, this can kill a pastor because he builds in these rights that he thinks people ought to be there for him. They ought to hear him. They ought to listen to him, do what he preaches and love it. That's stupid. If you're preaching the Bible, they're not going to always love it. But if you have those rights and you don't give up those rights, and I had to do that, and literally, Brother Ralph, I literally knelt on the upstairs of my house one day many, many years ago and said, God, I give you every right I've ever claimed as a preacher. I don't have a right for those people to come and listen to me. I don't have a right for them to like my messages. I don't have a right for them to be appreciative of when I went to visit them when they were sick. I don't have a right for them to do nothing. And I still struggle with that, but I do understand it. In marriage, sometimes it's harder for me to understand where there's a right that should be yielded. It really is. And I'm just going to be honest, and I'll say this to credit my wife in closing. My wife has a meek and a quiet spirit, okay? And she don't like me talk about her. I guarantee, if you don't see her get hot at her husband, just let me get up here and tell. Here's what she really hates. For me to get up and tell you how spiritual she is. She's told me, Reggie, would you just please not say anything about my spirituality? You know, well, I'm just saying this in the ratio. I'm not trying to back her up. I'm saying in the balance of the two, neither one of us are worth anything. But she has a far more meek spirit than I have. A lot more yielded, in other words, to what, you know, and not get mad about it, not get fussy about it. I'm not saying she's spiritual. Karen, you're not spiritual. I'll just tell them. Mean as a devil to live with. No, that's not true. But I am saying this in all honesty. And I will say this in close. The thing that has kept our marriage together is her meekness. And I'm just going to say that. And it's an honest statement. Is her meekness has kept our marriage together. Her yielding her right for me to be all that I should have been to her over the years. And I started off this message saying that oftentimes she would say to me, Reggie, all I ever wanted to do was please you as your husband, as my husband. Just want to please you. And if you have that attitude, marriage is going to be pretty decent. It really will. You're just there to serve. You don't have to have everything your way. You don't have to be right all the time. And there's actually been a lot of times when I almost wish she would have fussed with me, Brother Terry, instead of just being meek and a quiet spirit and letting it go and so forth like that. Now, I knew before I come to church, I come near not preaching this because I said, Lord, I'm not comfortable with it. I don't really feel like I've got it down, but I never could get anything else to preach. And so I preached it, did the best I could. Rest of it's up to God. All right? But I will say this to us all. God help us to be meek. To be meek, it'll save our marriages. It really will. It'll save our marriages. Don't have to all be my way all the time. Right's right, wrong's wrong. Husband ought to lead. I understand all that. But, you know, Karen will say, what do you want for supper? I say, whatever you're cooking, I like everything you cook. You know? She said to me, well, I want to do something in the house. I say, honey, you do it like you want to. I don't even care. Whatever you like, I like it. She'll say, you need a new shirt. You go buy me one. I like what you buy. You see, it's just so easy. My dad, now I won't say this to you. My mom and dad married Friday, 72 years. 72 years. And my dad said, good land. He said, I remember 22 years ago, they was all celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary at church, and I thought we was old then. Now it's 22 years later. But let's be meek, okay? Let's yield our rights. Let's control the strength. Let's try to please one another. Let's fight less and fuss less. How about that? Let's take a church vote on it tonight. How many in favor of fussing less? Raise your right hand. All right. How many wants to fight all the time? Well, the fighters want it. Let's stand. I quit preaching about 15, 20 minutes ago, didn't I?